You know, there's a consistent theme that Peter has kind of beat like a drum going through 1 Peter, going through 2 Peter, and that theme is what you believe will affect the way you live. What you believe will change how you live. And if you want to state it in reverse, the way you live says something about what you believe. And Peter hit this drum pretty hard in 2 Peter 1 when he encouraged us to begin with faith in Jesus as the foundation, that everything is built on that faith. And he said, add to that faith, and he goes, virtue and knowledge and self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. He says, if those qualities are increasing in you, you'll be fruitful. He says, if those qualities are absent from you, you are blind. And you've forgotten that Jesus cleansed you from your sin. See, Peter knows we need to be reminded of things. You know, another way to state that major theme in Peter's writing might be to say, remember and live. Forget and die. Remember and live. Forget and die. This morning, we're studying a passage which addresses the second coming of Jesus. It addresses some issues and questions that are crucial for us to address. And as we work through this passage with that motto in mind, remember and live, forget and die, I want you to see three things related to the return of Christ that Peter writes about in this passage. I want you to see something that you must not forget. And I want you to see something that you must not ignore. And then finally, something that you must not misunderstand. Something you must not forget, something you must not ignore, and something you must not misunderstand. So in verse 1, Peter says this is the second letter that he's writing. And I think we read that and we immediately think, well, the first letter he's talking about is 1 Peter. And it may very well be that the first letter he's talking about is 1 Peter. But just in case you hear this somewhere else, it's possible that there was another letter and that Peter was writing 1 Peter and 2 Peter to different groups of people. And there was another letter that he wrote to this same group of 2 Peter that's not been preserved for us. You know, there's not a lot that it changes how we understand things, but just in case somebody ever says, oh yeah, well there's another letter by Peter, it's just good for you to not be surprised by that. It doesn't really affect the way we understand these letters that Peter has written to the church, because he's written such general applicable principles for the entirety of the church. But what we see here in verse 1 is Peter's reading, his reason for writing, which is to stir up your sincere mind by way of reminder. See, the way the ESV translates it's a bit awkward. It kind of brings up, you know, when I first read it, to stir up your mind, I got the image of somebody with a spoon or a spatula stirring inside my head. And that's obviously not what Peter is referring to. The NIV translates it to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. See, what Peter wants to do, he wants to stir up your thinking. He wants to stir up what you're thinking about so that it's pure, so that what you're thinking about is wholesome, so that what you're thinking about is true. You know, we need to remember that he spent all of chapter 2 telling us about all these false teachers that are around. Their thinking was not wholesome. Their thinking was not pure. They were teaching things that were false. And so what is it that Peter wants you to remember so that your mind is stirred up to be pure and wholesome? Well, it's pretty clear in these first couple verses. What he wants you to remember is the Word of God. That is the something you must not forget. Look at verse 2. He says that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Remember what the prophets in the Old Testament talked about. Remember what the apostles who were with Jesus, remember what they taught, remember what they wrote. Remember these things. If you take those two groups, you really have the prophets represent the old covenant that God made with the nation of Israel, the covenant that they failed in. And then the new covenant that comes through Jesus Christ, the new covenant of grace and mercy where God writes his laws on our hearts. See, together, the statement that Peter is referring to, the predictions of the holy prophets, the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, are referring to all of the scriptures, the word of God that God has given to us. And I'm not going to say a lot about this first point because we've hit this over and over going through 1 Peter and 2 Peter, the importance of remembering God's word, remembering what he has revealed to us. But Peter reminds us about it again, so I'm going to remind you about it again. That, you know, because it's a basic. This is a foundational truth that we must remember. We cannot forget that God has revealed critical and helpful and true instruction to us through the Bible. And if we forget this, then we go off the rails in so many different areas. There is one and only one place you can go to find prophecies about what the Almighty God of the universe promised to do, and then stories of how those promises were fulfilled. There is only one place you can go to see commands and instructions for how we are to live as followers of Jesus Christ. There is one and only one place you can go to see how you can know God, how you can be reconciled to God. And God has revealed that to us in his word, the Bible. There is grave danger in forgetting. I think we're at a time right now where we can look at the history, even just relatively modern history, and we see a huge danger in being forgetful. In the past, just as an example, in the past 75 years, there have been horrific crimes committed against humanity by communist governments. Millions of people have been killed by governments following the principles that were made famous by Karl Marx. And today, there are movements like Black Lives Matter, and I need to preface, Black lives do matter extremely. All lives matter extremely. But there are teachings within the Black Lives Matter movement. There are teachings that are called critical race theory, in which communist ideas they're taking race and using it as a way to express communism. So how could that happen? How could we let communist teaching infiltrate schools and our nation? It's because we forgot. When a statue of Karl Marx was unveiled in his hometown of Trier, Germany, those who had experienced the horrors of Marxist thought and action were appalled. The older generation were appalled that there was a statue of this man being erected in their community, while the younger generation applauded it. Because generationally, we forgot. Generationally, we forgot what these ideas had produced. But as dangerous as forgetting the history of communism might be, forgetting to read, meditate, memorize, and apply the truth of God's word is even more dangerous. We must not forget. If you want your thinking to be pure, if you want your thinking to be wholesome and godly, then you've got to fill it with what God has revealed in his word, the Bible. Must not forget God's word. But then there's also something that you must not ignore. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. I was telling Amy, I kind of laughed when I was reading through this the first time and studying through it. Scoffers are going to come. And they will scoff. It's like, okay, here's the, there's scoffers that are coming, and then what they're going to do is they're going to scoff. They're going to make fun of things. They're going to say these things and mock the truth of God. And they're coming in the last days. And it's important when we see the word the last days. When the Bible says the words last days, it's referring to the time between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. We are in the last days. Now, we don't know how close to the end of those last days we are, but we are in what the Bible calls the last days. We are preparing for Jesus to come. But these false teachers, these scoffers, are following their own sinful desires. They are motivated by sin. They're motivated by a desire to live the way they want to live. And what are they scoffing about? Verse 4, they're saying, where's the promise of this coming? Well, I mean, you say Jesus is going to come back. Well, where's it coming from? What's going to happen? Why do you keep saying that? They're calling into question the return of Jesus. Now they're not arguing about how it's going to happen. You know, when we went through Revelation, we went through the different views on how the return of Christ is going to come. And I'm not going to go into details, but premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial, there's different ways that people view how the return of Christ is going to come. That's not what they're arguing about. They're saying it's not going to happen at all. They're just saying, don't worry about it. Don't worry about Jesus coming back, because that's just all a farce. That's not really going to happen. They are calling into a question a foundational, fundamental truth that Jesus began by saying, I will come back. I will return. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back. They're mocking the idea that Jesus is going to return. And when you think about it, it makes a lot of sense from their perspective. If you want to live a sinful lifestyle, if you want to just go on and do things the way you want and not pay attention to how you're living, well, one thing that's really going to cramp your style, if that's the case, if you know the judge of all the universe is going to come back one day, and he's going to expose everything, and he's going to judge everything, that's kind of going to really mess up your freedom, because you know that one day you're going to be held accountable of that. So one of the things you can do is you just kind of put it out of the picture. Well, he's not really coming back. If you read the Little House on the Prairie book series, there's a scene in the Farmer Boy book, Almanzo Wilder, who eventually married Laura Ingalls Wilder. There's a scene where the parents on Almanzo's farm, they leave for, I don't know, it was a week or two. I can't remember how long it was. Well, they leave, and they leave the kids in charge of the farm. And so they're supposed to take care of things. They're supposed to take care of the garden and the crops and the house and the stables and all of this stuff. Well, you know what happens the minute the parents are out of sight. The party starts. I mean, there are apple pies to eat, and they're playing, they're, you know, going fishing. What? They are just having a great time. Until somebody, I think it was maybe the older sister, all of a sudden realizes, Mom and Dad are coming back tomorrow. And the garden needs to be weeded. The house needs to be cleaned. The stables need to be taken care of. All of this stuff, they realize we are in big trouble. And they just start flying to get everything cleaned up, to get ready for Mom and Dad to get back. Because they know if Mom and Dad came back right now, we are in deep trouble. See, they didn't forget that their parents were coming back. They ignored it. They put it out of their mind. They were too busy having fun that they just put that out of their mind. I'm not going to think about that until they had to think about it. See, these false teachers are doing something very similar. They're ignoring something that is allowing them to just go on living their life the way they want to live. See, they're arguing. This is their argument. Look at how things have been going on for centuries. The sun comes up every day. I mean, everything just kind of happens like it has. You know, you're saying something's going to drastically change and the earth's going to be destroyed and there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth and Jesus is going to come back. You know, that's just all a story. It's just all a legend. They said, sure, there might be times of drought, but the rain continues to fall and crops continue to grow and life just goes on and on and on. See, these scoffers are doing something very similar to what Almanzo and his siblings did, except they're a little more sophisticated about it. They ignore something even more basic, and they argue from that point of ignorance to their conclusion that Jesus is not going to come back. Look at verse 5. They deliberately overlook this fact. They're deliberately doing it. They're choosing to overlook this fact. And what are they overlooking? That the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. They're ignoring the fact that God created everything by his word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God spoke. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And they are ignoring all of that. They're ignoring, verse 6, by these waters the world was destroyed by the flood. So there was another time where God intervened in history. So there, God's existed for all of eternity. There was a point at which God intervened, and he created all this. There was a point at which God intervened and he flooded the entire earth and saved Noah and his family through the ark. What these scoffers are ignoring is the activity of God in human history. They are ignoring God's activity. God spoke and the world was created. God sent the flood. God sent plagues to deliver Israel from Egypt, and he parted the Red Sea. God came to a virgin named Mary, and he caused her to conceive a son and said, you are going to give birth to my son. But the scoffers just ignore all of that. They've drifted off into what we would call deism, that God just created everything, he set things in motion, and he's just kind of letting it go. It's just kind of coasting. Well, that's not a true view of God. They're deliberately ignoring the activity of God throughout history. But even they can't keep it consistent. Do you see that in verse 4? Their argument, for ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Even they can't state their argument in a way in which they leave out the creation, that God has created things. We can't ignore God's activity. We can't ignore God's activity in the past or the present. Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he, listen to these words, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. What happens if God stops speaking? The universe is no longer being upheld. Things collapse. God keeps things going by speaking. Job 38, 33, and 34. Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? So let me ask you a question. Why does it rain? When it rains, why does it rain? Well, scientifically, we know that, okay, there's moisture in the air, and then the air temperature kind of gets to a point where, and you're going to quickly find out that I'm not a meteorologist, but the air temperature drops, and so now the air can no longer hold the moisture, and it rains. We know scientifically why rain happens. Is that true? Yeah, that's why it rains. Well, what about another answer? Why does it rain? Because God said, let it rain. Both are true. One is more fundamental. One is more foundational. God spoke, and it will happen the way God said it will happen. And now God has laws of nature, that things generally work according to the laws of nature. But John Piper says this. He says, the laws of nature are the tireless whisperings of the Almighty. The laws of nature are God speaking, this is how it's going to be. This is how it's going to be. This is how it's going to be. God has set natural laws in place, but God is still active, and he does miracles. He does things that are not in according to the way we typically understand. When we were studying Revelation, remember we saw the trumpets. We saw these things, these disasters that would happen in the world. And what were they? They were warnings. They were warnings to us that there is a judgment coming. There's warnings to us that Jesus is going to return and make all things right. When we see disasters, when we see terrible things happen in the world, and we wonder, why are they happening? We have to remember that God is still at work. God is active right now. And those tragedies, those disasters, God is allowing in the world so that we will know that one day there is a judgment coming. And they're meant to remind us of that. We can't ignore God's activity in the past, how he's worked. We can't ignore God's activity in the present. And the reason is because if we ignore God's activity at those times, we will ignore God's activity in the future. Verse 7, by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Peter says this is what's going to happen. The current heavens and earth are going to be destroyed. They're being preserved until the day when the king is going to come and judge and the godless are going to be destroyed. Peter says things haven't just gone on like you're saying from the beginning of creation. That God intervened, God is at work, he intervened, and he's going to intervene again when his son returns and everything is going to be made right. Peter's saying, don't forget, remember. Remember and live, forget and die. The scoffers are deliberately overlooking the activity of God. And because they do, they've argued themselves to the point where they do not believe that Jesus is going to return. They intentionally forget, and they put it out of their minds. We need to be careful. You know, we can read things in God's Word, and they make us uncomfortable because they point out something in our heart that's not right. And it's easy for us to ignore those things. It's like, well, I don't want to think about that. I'll kind of put that out of my mind. Let me turn to a different part of the Bible so I read something that doesn't bother me so much. Well, when God reveals those things to you, that's his grace. He's stirring you up to wholesome thinking. He's stirring you up to have a pure mind. That's his grace. Remember, I think it was last week we were talking, when God lets you have what you want, that's his wrath. When God points you back to who he is and what he desires for your life, that is his grace. We don't want to ignore the things that God brings into our hearts and our minds to point us back to what's pure and wholesome. So there's something you must not forget, God's word. Something you must not ignore, the activity of God throughout history and in the world today. And finally, here's something you must not misunderstand. Look at verse 8. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. You know, this doesn't necessarily mean that God is outside of time as we know it. I don't think we can fully understand how an eternal being views time. But maybe this illustration that would help a little bit is, imagine telling two different people that something was going to happen in a few days. Imagine telling that to a 3-year-old, and imagine telling that to an 83-year-old. Which one of them is going to have more anxiety about waiting those 3 days? The 3-year-old or the 83-year-old? You know, for the 83-year-old, 3 days, oh, that's nothing. You know, that's like almost here. For the 3-year-old, oh, that's going to be forever. I mean, so now what would it be like for an eternal being? God has existed for all of eternity. And for him to view time, he's not going to see time in the same way that we see time. He's not, when we think of something as being a long time, that doesn't seem to God like nearly as long as it seems to us. And then in verse 9, Peter tells us, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. The scoffers are looking at the length of time, and now they're only talking about 30, maybe 40 years that have gone by as they're scoffing and saying, look at how long everything's gone. God, he's not really going to come back. Now, we've got almost 2,000 years that we're looking at. And so more and more people, oh, this is never going to happen. It's not going to really happen. There are probably even more scoffers today because of that about the return of Jesus than there were in Peter's time. And the talk of a judgment day, the talk of the day of the Lord, the day that Jesus is coming back, is so foreign to many people in our world because things have gone on just as they did before, day after day. But this is what we must not misunderstand here. We must not misunderstand God's patience. Why is God taking so long? Why are the last days almost 2,000 years long now and counting? Because God is patient, and he is patiently waiting until all of his children are home. He's waiting. He says in verse 9, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now, this doesn't mean that all will be saved, that every single individual will be saved. But it does mean that there's a desire in the heart of God for every individual to be saved. But we know from God's word that every person will not be saved, that there will be some who will experience judgment, that God will not redeem every single individual. But when someone doesn't repent, when someone chooses to stay disconnected from him, God doesn't take pleasure in that. He desires, there's a longing in his heart for repentance, even though that person will not come and trust in him. God does not delight in the wicked perishing. God has the desire for every one of his image bearers to repent and receive eternal life. But only those he brings to himself and who repent and believe will be saved. So why is it taking so long? Because God is patient with people, and he is patiently waiting for people of every tribe, every tongue, every nation to come to faith in him. He's patiently waiting for that day. And so when we think about the patience and we think about how long God is waiting, we need to see that it is because God is merciful and he continues to be at work saving people from their sin. God's activity has not stopped. He continues to work, drawing people to himself and saving people from their sin. And we should not misunderstand God's patience to be slowness. And we also shouldn't misunderstand it to be predictable. Look at what Peter says, that it's going to be like a thief. Thieves don't announce that they're coming. Thieves don't tell you, here's the day I'm going to rob your house. Thieves just show up, and they try to catch you by surprise. And so Peter's saying, the day of the Lord is coming, and you will not be able to figure out when it's going to come. You're not going to be able to wait and say, well, I'll deal with that later. I've got plenty of time. No, Peter said, it's going to come like a thief. You're not going to know. And so you need to be ready, and you need to be ready all the time. You need to be ready for whenever it happens. See, the patience of God could easily be misunderstood and cause us to think we have plenty of time to get ready for the return of Jesus. And I'll just deal with that later. But Peter says the world as we know it is going to be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works done on it will be exposed. You see that right there at the end of verse 10? The works that are done on the earth will be exposed. Everything you have ever done, good, bad, ugly, is going to be exposed. Every motive of your heart is going to be known. And what the scoffers deliberately push out of their mind is going to happen. They are going to be judged for the way that they have led people astray. They're going to be judged for living according to their sinful desires. But it's not just going to be a few scoffers. Everything will be exposed. Everyone's deeds will be exposed. Every person throughout history will be judged according to their deeds. That day is coming. And the question that Jesus gave us, the question that we have throughout Scripture is, are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready for Jesus to expose everything in your life and then give you what you rightfully deserve? Are you ready for the God of truth to give you what you deserve for every lie that you've told? Are you ready for the God who shed his precious blood to give you what you deserve for loving things more than you love him? Are you ready for the God who is holy and pure, who is completely holy and pure, to give you what you deserve for every impure thought you've ever had? You know, I don't know how many times I've heard someone say, well, when that day comes, when Jesus comes back, when the judge comes back and judgment day is here, well, I just hope that I've done enough good things to outweigh my bad. I hope that I'm good enough for God to accept me. I don't know how many times I've had people tell me that. Well, if your idea of being ready for Jesus is to have your life squared away so that you are living in a way that you are acceptable to him, you are never going to be ready. You're never going to be able to live that kind of life. God's standard is perfection. God's standard is holiness. God's standard is purity. God's standard is righteousness. And the only way to meet God's standard of righteousness is to admit that you can't do it and trust Jesus to do it for you. Jesus lived a sinless life. Every thought, every word, every action that Jesus did was perfect. He always did exactly what he commanded his Father, what his Father commanded him to do. And here is the glorious truth of the gospel, that by God's design, what Jesus did can count as if you did it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The only way to be ready for the day of the Lord is to let Jesus take your place. That's the only way to be ready for Jesus to come back. See, the wages of sin is death, separation. When we die, we are separated from our bodies. Our souls and our bodies are separated from one another. And the second death, as we say in Revelation, is where people who have not trusted in Christ are separated from God for all of eternity. The wages of sin is death. I have sinned, and therefore I deserve death. I deserve to be separated from God. But because I'm trusting in Christ by faith, because I'm trusting that Jesus took my place, not only did Jesus take my sin on him, he took it all away from me, and he took it on him on the cross, but then at the same time, he gave me his righteousness. So that when I stand before God, I have not lived a righteous life, but Jesus lived a righteous life for me. When Jesus died, he died for me. And so now, when I come before God, and all of my deeds are exposed and everything's opened up, what's going to be exposed? When God looks at the record of Lance Upshaw's life, when God looks at the record of everyone who is trusting in Christ, when he looks at the record of your life, he's going to see the record of Jesus. Because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed. It's been given to you. It's been put on you because you are in Christ. And so if you are trusting in Christ, if you have given your life to Christ as Lord in that way, you have nothing to fear. You have only to look forward to the day when Jesus is going to come back. You look forward to that because you're looking forward to the day when everything is going to be centered around Jesus. Everything is going to be the way it's supposed to be, where Jesus is King and Jesus is Lord. And you long for that now in your own life. And you long for that in the lives of those you love. And one day that's going to be reality. And so we look forward to that with no fear. But if you're not trusting in Christ, or maybe you thought you were, but you realize you've kind of just been banking on beating that curve. It's like, well, I think I'm going to be good enough. I'm going to be better than enough people that God's going to let me in because I beat all these other people out. Well, that's not the way it works. It could be that you are part of the reason that God has been patient. That throughout the centuries, when God saw evil things happen, they deserved his wrath. They grieved his heart, but he was looking forward. He was looking ahead to days like today when you would trust in him, when he would reach into your heart and rescue you from your sin. It could be that today is a day when you are saved, when you come to faith in Christ. Because, see, the choice is pretty simple. You can either trust yourself to be good enough, which is destined to fail, or you can trust Jesus to be righteous for you and put your hope in him and put your trust fully in him.